So, Ellen, you were a missionary for how many years?
15.
So why don't you begin by just telling us why you did that and what you did during that 15-year time period. Maybe start there.
Oh, God, start there. There's, like, so much here.
The abbreviated version, so we can get to
the abbreviated. Okay, the summarized version. Summarized 15 minutes. You know, like, for me, because I had been in Christianity, and, you know, we've talked about this before, there's this sense of the whole idea that you have to have this big purpose and that God is calling you into this big purpose and that when you awaken to Jesus, then there's this big purpose that you're to fulfill. And, you know, I was a school teacher, and to be completely honest, I actually preferred school teaching now when I look in hindsight to all my years in the mission field. But I felt this call. I guess is the only way to figure it out in my own head, was that I was sitting at my desk one day and I just felt like something drop into me and just say, hey, you know, we're done here now, Ellen, you don't need to be doing this anymore. And I just thought, I need to go to the mission field. And right then there was, I didn't realize in that moment that I had needs for identity. I had needs for acceptance and love and all of that. And that was part of the reason I was driven to even just ministry in general, but also the mission field. And if I'm really honest, I thought it was really cool that I was going to go be a missionary. I thought I didn't know many people in the church I was in who were going to do that. The church I was a worship leader in, administered in, sponsored, you know, missionaries. And I thought, okay, here we go. So I chose Youth of the Mission. I don't know if you're familiar with that organization.
Yeah, and I was
in several different bases. I did not only their, you know, discipleship training schools, but I also did their staffing. And, you know, in general, if I'm to say about the YWAM situation with me, in general, YWAM was really good for me. I got to meet a lot of different people from other cultures. Mm-hmm. I was constantly going to different countries, different nations, doing all sorts of different things. You know, we were always doing all these outreaches, and I got to be around cross-cultural, which I really, really, really loved. And I just liked that. But I still had those needs for identity and that, like, crisis going on. But so it felt cool that I was, like, you know, a YWAM missionary, you know. Yeah. And so I kind of hung my hat on that a lot for a while. And in some of the work I was doing, some of the bases were about social justice. Some of them were very evangelism focused. Others were planting churches. It's quite a smorgasbord of Christian activities that you can do in YWAM. And I made a lot of good friends during that time within there. I, you know, and it was really, really good for me till it all switched, till everything began to change for me regarding the mission field. And so I don't know if you want to ask any questions.
How did that start? Because I'm sure when you were, you know, in the throes of mission work and really believed you were in maybe the perfect will of God, if you could see a future, I do this a lot, you know, like if my past self could see the present version of myself, if I could have seen that future version of myself that I am now, I would have been horrified. And so most people find change very, very difficult. And so, you know, we're creatures of habit. We get into these patterns. We get into these thought patterns, these belief systems. So how did you get out of, like, what disrupted your pattern? do you understand the question?
A variety of things.
Okay.
To be completely honest, it was not sustainable. And this is where I want to be really raw and be really organic about this whole thing, because I see a lot of young people going to the mission field. I see a lot of young people like, we're doing these big things for Jesus, and they're going and they're leaving their churches and they're going overseas. But if I'm really honest, one of the funniest acronyms for Youth with a Mission was Youth Without Any Money. Okay, and I mean, it sounds funny now, but it was not funny then. Okay,
I'm sorry for laughing. It's true though.
Okay. I know. So what happened was, right before I went to the mission field, Aaron, I gave away thousands and thousands of dollars because I felt like God had said to me, I'm going to be your provider.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought, okay, I'm going to experience this, you know, abundant outpouring from God. He's going to provide. Now, I had been a school teacher, so I saved up lots of money, and I'm not going to tell you how much money I gave away. Gave away to the church and charities and all of that, but thousands of dollars. We will leave it at that. And when I got over to the mission field, I started off with, you know, $2,000 a month. That was perfect because I was working in third world nations and it was just much easier for me to do that. It was working. It was fine. Then a church split happened back home. And when the church split, the big donors left. And then I dropped to $500 a month. It was $500 a month. And I lived for the next 14 years on $500 US.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
Now, my heart and my heart intention was to serve God, and I, you know, and I thought, you know, I would send, you know, newsletters back home, and I would say to everybody, hey, you know what, I'm really struggling here with finances, and all I got in response was, well, God will provide. God will meet your need. It's all going to be fine. But I thought to myself, okay, but I'm living on $500 US. Like, this is really not sustainable. This is not. So occasionally I'd have people drop things in my account, 100 here, maybe 50 here, but everything was so fluctuating. And so for me, finances became a real barrier to not only my health and my sustainability on the mission field, but I wasn't getting the support back home. So besides the fact you had no money coming in, then I also didn't have the support coming from back home about the money. It was just trust God, God's got you, it's all good. Yeah. And I had sold my life out to God to do this. And I would cry and I'd say, God, you know, I just want to serve you. And I kept feeling in my heart, but I know now it's not my heart, it's just religious conditioning, that the life of sacrifice in the way of sacrifice was the better way.
Yeah, right.
Well, you know what? It wasn't the better way, to be completely honest. Nobody should be doing what I was doing. Mm-hmm. So when I left the mission bases, I had to then provide for myself for food because the mission bases had food and, you know, I could eat every day. But now I was working within the nations I was in, working with different churches. I would explain my situation. They never answered it. They just said, keep going. God's got you. You know, you're sacrificing all for Jesus. And little by little by little, I'll tell you, Aaron, this is like really embarrassing to say live, but I would take a box of cereal that I could buy, and it was always the cheapest cereal, and I would hold that cereal all the way through the week, every day, eat that box, and then try to get another box. And I would write home and I'd say, I don't have enough food.
Wow.
When I was living, I won't say which nation I was in, but I was in this one nation where I would hop the fence and eat people's corn, people's kiwis. I would take people's mangoes off their trees.
Oh, my goodness.
It was like, yeah, it's no joke. I would be doing this, and I'd bring it all back home in my little bag because I needed food. And I was still crying out to God, going, God, I need food. I would tell the people back home, hey, I need some money. I don't have enough food. I can only provide, you know, the gas mileage, if that, to get to the next place I needed to minister at. So I was ministering on fumes, basically. I wasn't getting the emotional support, the spiritual support. I just got, we're praying for you. Nobody became the answer to prayer. It just was like, we're praying for you.
Right.
And then I was eating not solid food. I was eating fruits and, you know, gosh, like I remember cans of beans. I found like this place that was giving away cans of beans and I took the beans and I was eating that. And I thought to myself, is this how I'm to be living? And even though like inside I knew, I still continued believing the scriptures that said, you know, sacrifice is the better way and honor your leaders. And Jesus had no place to lay his head. So, you know, you just keep going, you keep going, you keep going. And the turning point came when I had my first burnout. That's exactly what happened. I was working 60, 70 hours a week for churches, for different ministries, different para-ministries, different organizations. I was doing that, and we're talking outreaches. We're talking leading teams. We're talking doing all of these things, and I'm not even sustainably eating. I'm visibly losing weight. People were like, are you eating? And I'm thinking the only time I could eat was if I went to a church and ministered, and they gave me lunch after. So then I was like, okay, I'm gonna now eat this way, like, you know, because they're giving me lunch.
Wow.
And I hit a burnout.
Unsustainable. Like, there's unsustainable and then there's unsustainable.
Unsustainable
for sure. Wow. Interesting. Keep going.
Okay. So the burnout hit, excuse me. And the burnout was not, it was the first one. And basically what happened with this was I asked if I could come back to America because I hadn't been back to America. I couldn't, you know, provide plane tickets. Yeah. I had to stay in the other countries. So I would watch other missionaries go home for holidays or they'd go home and visit people. And I didn't have the money for it. But I thought I'm living the life of sacrifice. Now, before I talk about the burnout, let me explain the signs and wonders that I was experiencing. Okay, now this is very interesting. I saw more signs and wonders than a lot of people saw that were working with me in the teams. So I was sure that I was in the will of God. I based all of the miracles I saw, all the people going, wow, when you preached, man, the fire came and gosh, people, I mean, I remember laying hands on people and ribs being put back together, blind eyes seen. I remember raising my hands in India and entire churches falling down. Like, I remember all of this, like the anointing. I was like, well, the anointing's flowing, so I must be in the will of God.
Yeah.
I must be doing what God is telling me is right. And the answer was, well, I don't think so anymore. I'm not saying that that had anything to do with the fact of whether I was following God or not. So the first burnout hit, and I asked this church if they could repatriate me, fly me back home, because I said, I need a break. And I ended up staying at this wonderful couple's house. They did that, but I had only 1 month. They said, you have 1 month, and then you need to come back again. Now, oh my 1 month. 1 month, and I had told them over and over that I was sick, I wasn't feeling well, you know, I mean, I was not doing good at all. And they're like, in a month you'll be fine, we're praying for you, we'll be fasting during that time. How about you fast during that time too? Me fast during that time? I was fasting! I was like fasting every, you know, fucking day! I was fasting.
Oh my goodness. Oh my
so
goodness.
They're like, you know, God will provide. So, when I went to that house and I was staying there, I had to learn how to eat because they just had food and it was just really hard for me to eat again. And I was just burned out. I didn't want to return. But because I had these prophetic words, and this is where we get so screwed up and messed up, I had these prophetic words that said this was my destiny. And because I had a need to be accepted, to have identity, to do all of these things, didn't know who I was in me, needed everybody else's approval, I was like, well, I'm going to go back to the mission field in 30 days. So I just said, God, you know, you're just going to sustain me. Of course, I was surrounded by America. I had food, but I was overwhelmed. I couldn't eat very well. There was just too much activity. I was on overload. I wasn't sleeping, but I saw that as a good thing. You know, I'm being kept awake at night and I, you know, I'm hearing the voice of the Lord at night and God is leading me. 30 days ended. They took me back to the airport. I got on the plane. I had this sick feeling in the pit of my stomach. I thought I am going back to living hell. And I went back over to where I was. I'm just not going to say the countries or anything in case some people are. But I was surrounded by people who had money, lots of money, lots and lots of money. And they knew my situation. When I came back, there was a little welcome basket in my little place where I was staying. And it was kind of like a rough place I was staying. We're not gonna go much into that one, but it was all I could afford at that moment. And sometimes it was for free. So I just stayed there. I had a little welcome basket and I had like some oatmeal. I had some coffee. I had some eggs and that's what I began to continue eating. I continued to hop fields, continued to do all that. And then when I would move to different countries, when I would accumulate money, because what would happen is I would say, hey, I need to go to this other country. People would give me money. Then I would have the plane ticket. I'd go, but they weren't sustaining me personally. But they still requested, they still said, you need to write newsletters. You still need to keep up with your email lists. You still need to do this, that, and the other. God is honoring you. He's honoring the struggle, the weakness, you're building faith muscles, Ellen. You're a real prophet because see, it's all there. You're a real prophet, Ellen, because, you know, you're sacrificing and, you know, sometimes you're not welcome in your own hometown and that's why people aren't really helping you, but it's okay. God's got you. I mean, the list.
Oh my God, what we do with
the God, the list of excuses.
Wow.
A list of excuses for people not to help. And I was just lost.
Yeah, that's that. Ugh. I'm sorry for laughing because it's terrible, but wow.
Yeah.
That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Yeah, somebody says, talk about trauma. For sure. For sure. Like you were living in a constant state of trauma.
Yes.
Yeah, for sure.
Survival. Survival. I was surviving. There was no thriving shit happening here. It didn't matter if I could preach a good message. It didn't matter. I mean, it came to a point where, because this was my turning point, was the sustainability piece. Because it wasn't sustainable and my felt needs weren't being met, and I was being, you know, you got to work, you got to work, you got to work. And then I had a need for acceptance. So I said yes, and I worked and worked and worked. You know, I crashed, and I really hit rock bottom to where I started hating prophecy, and I started, you know, the deconstruction happened for me on the mission field. That's where it started. Was because I was starting to question, I'm praying, I'm fasting, literally, I'm believing, you know, in God to save me, and I'm in a community of believers and nobody's helping me. And if you start to question after a while, you're like, why am I going to continue to pray? Why am I going to continue to pray if I can't have an apple? Why am I going to continue to pray for sleep when my body can't sleep because it doesn't know how to adjust? And I mean, before I had even my Christian experience, I had a bout with eating disorder. So this was like very, you know, this was not setting my body right at all in any way.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. I mean, it's something.
Really, it's amazing you survived.
Yes.
So what was the breaking point? In other words, how did you get out? Because it feels like the way you're telling the story, like you were trapped, or at least you probably felt like you were trapped in that situation and couldn't get out. So what finally got you out?
Well, when I started to see the misusing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when I started to see really weird shit happening in the church, that's when I started to say to myself, I can't be a part of this anymore. I can't ascribe to a ministry that says it's casting demons out of girls who are trafficked, but it's really their trauma that we're seeing. Like, I started to see really weird shit, and I said, I can't be a part of it.
Yeah.
And then I went to do a sabbatical, because by then I was starting to appeal to the church and say, I just need a year sabbatical. At that time, it was 2020, COVID hit, and COVID was my blessing, my complete and utter blessing, because it forced me back to the United States.
Wow.
And when it forced me back to the United States, I had lost all of my contacts with the Christian churches and Christian friends for the most part. So I went and stayed with a couple who took me in for a little bit, and I was so exhausted. I was burned to a crisp. And it was during that time, during 2 years, I literally stared at walls and laid on couches and didn't move. I had people have to help feed me. I mean, there was lots of stuff there.
Goodness.
And that was when I just started wrestling with the prophecies. And I remember getting mad and I just looked up to heaven and I said, God, I mean, I was like, what the fuck are you doing? Like, look, this is it. I gave my whole life, gave all my money and resources, gave me literally as a sacrifice on the altar. And I followed your prophetic words. And then I heard this voice, and this stopped everything for me. I heard, did I command you, Ellen, to do this? That was it. That was all I heard. Now, I don't know if it was God. I don't know what it was. Okay. I'm not here to say I know what it was. But I was like, what? Did I command you to do this? And it began to unpack for me that God had never commanded me to do this. God had never demanded of me to do this, if we're looking at God in a certain way. And I wept, and I was angry, and I fought, and I was mad, I was sick. I mean, literally in my body, I was sick. I was sick emotionally, sick mentally. Because I just said, I'm never returning again. And there was just something in me that just switched, and I just knew it was over. Like, it was done. I was not going to do that ever again.
Mm. Wow.
And COVID was the reason I came back, because I thought about this. I was going to go on a 10-month sabbatical to Thailand. I had raised money for that. And I knew what was going to happen after that. I was going to go to Thailand, and I was going to come right back to the area of Asia I was working in and continue on. But COVID threw me to the U.S. and blocked all borders.
Yeah.
Well, you can't go anywhere, right? Like,
right.
Yeah, I'm having to deal with my life then, because then it was like all my identity in ministry as a missionary. I had to wrestle through, Aaron. I had to wrestle through. And then there were like Christian missionaries who wanted to counsel me and help me. And I said, I can't listen to any Christian counselor. I can't listen to anybody that's going to tell me anything about Jesus Christ, the Bible. I need somebody else. So I leaped immediately into this like new age lady. She was great. She had crystals and she was like a shaman. And I was like, I'm in this for the long haul. And she counseled me and she gave me very grounded advice. And she was even just saying, you know, I would have never done this. Like, and we had to unpack why I did that for so long, and my belief systems around trauma, my belief systems coming out of the abusive, you know, environment I had, and just not knowing my own soul, not knowing my own self. I could listen to myself. I had to listen to somebody else. So we unpacked that, and I worked at a New Age store on Sundays under the table. I got paid to work there, and it was just fun because it was something so different.
Right.
It was so freeing. I looked at a crystal and I didn't feel like I had to do anything. But if anybody said, mention the Bible, I thought, oh God, the pressure, the tension, the pain, the anger, all of it. So yeah.
So, and we can go any direction you want to with the conversation, but I'm thinking about, because, you know, in my current life, I listen, you know, it's one of these weird things because I was a pastor. I was recognized as a prophet, which is embarrassing to say now, really.
Oh, yes.
And so I was in that system and perpetuated a lot of stuff, you know, like we went through the whole deliverance.
Oh, yes.
Thing. And I'm wondering how many poor traumatized people we traumatized worse, you know, and I have all this knowledge now about how to actually help people in that situation. And it's just awkward. It just feels awkward because it's like, that past iteration of myself. Mm-hmm. You know, I really wrestle at times with feeling ashamed about that stuff, but you do the best you can with what you have. Right.
Yes.
And I think like you, my heart's intention was always, you know, in the right place as much as possible. I don't think anybody's always got their heart in the right place. I don't think that's humanly possible, but the intent was definitely to help people. But so now I'm thinking about the situation you were in. And so I'm thinking about if the present me having the knowledge that I have about mental health and trauma and depression and all that stuff had met that past version of Ellen in 2020 or whatever, you were burned out. You were in a place where the science would say, you probably don't get, you can get to a level of tolerable recovery. Mm-hmm. But I would say you're way past that.
Yes.
And so I think that should give people hope no matter where they're at on the ladder. I talked about a thing called polyvagal theory last week where you get to a place of shutdown if you're under too much stress and too much trauma for a long time. And when you're at that place of shutdown, your fight and flight, your active responses to stress are not even available to you. They're biologically not available to you. So when people say, well, you just need to pray or you just need to think positively. You know, if you're outside of the religious system, you just need to think positively. Mm-hmm. You just need to, you know, if somebody's so depressed, they can't even get out of bed and take a shower. You know, they're not going to exercise probably to help themselves. And so how did you get from like being at the bottom of that ladder where you're shut down to this spontaneous, joyful person that we see today? Maybe you could talk a little bit about that if that's okay.
Yeah. No, that's fine. I've people ask me this a lot, actually. I would say first it's miraculous. It's a miracle. It really is a miracle, but I did my sabbatical the right way. And let me explain for me. Now I know everybody does sabbatical differently. So, but for me, it was the right way. nature healed me. I was in Florida, so I walked the beach every day. And this is not going to sound like it's a real exciting thing on how I got where I got to, but it's what happened. And every time those waves would come in and they'd go over me, I just felt a cleansing. And so I would spend hours in the beach. I would spend hours at sunrise all the way until at least midday. And I would just be on that beach and I was talking to no one. I sat in a chair. I laid flat on the sand. I sat on, you know, really pointed rocks, which made me feel like how I was feeling inside. You know, and I sat on these, oh, those coquina rocks, man, they really hurt. But, I sat on those rocks and I would just look out into the ocean. I'd let the sun warm my body. And then when I would come home, I had several hours where nobody was around. So I was by myself all the time for this 2 years. For the most part, I was by myself. And I would just lay down on the couch because I couldn't do anything. And I would just stare at the white walls. That's all I did. I just stared at the walls. I stared at the ceiling. I looked around. I would get up. I'd grab, you know, something to eat, go back, lay down. This was all I did. I slept. I ate, you know, as best I could. And I was in nature the entire time. No one was there to counsel me. Nobody did anything. My own soul, I just listened to my body for the first time. I'd never listened to my body. I got so in tune with my body, like in the silence. And sometimes it was painful. It was deafening. I could just feel it. And then with all the shame and the guilt, I put myself through this. I put my body through this. You know, like, you know, you have to walk through all of that. But I never felt like my body was ever condemning me. It was like I built this connection with it. That it was just like, I'm healing you, Ellen. I'm healing you. Just listen to me and you will be healed of what had happened with all the shit on the field. And I did. And sometimes it would be like, go for a walk around this lake or go sit under this tree. Or I just had these intuitions, this guidance to go do these things, but it was my body talking to me. And I would literally go out and I'd hear my feet. Talk to me and say, you know what, they hurt on the right side. Can you lay this way? Oh, you know, your back's hurting this way. Can you lay this way? And I'm still, you know, in my back, I'm still, you know, working through some healing there because I carried backpacks full of Bibles for decades. And so I just sat in silence. And then I would read some books. I couldn't approach any spirituality, nothing like that. I couldn't look at anything. But over time, I was able to, little by little, and I'd start watching about the New Age movement. I'd watch stuff about quantum physics. I'd start to watch about stuff I knew nothing about, stuff that I was told was evil and bad, and you're not allowed to watch it. And as I did that, it slowly started to awaken me again to the idea of being a spiritual being. Mm-hmm. But my body was so loud and I was so in tune with my body that it kept me in check. It wouldn't let me go over itself. And if I felt like I was pushing myself a little bit too much, it spoke. I could just feel it. I'd have heart palpitations or I'd, you know, major headache or sometimes my legs would give out. I'd be like, okay, I can't keep doing this. Mm. So I just listened to my body. That's what I did. I got in tune with something that I was told to deny when I was in Christianity. I was told to deny my body, deny it, ignore it. It's the flesh, cut it off. And it was my principal discerner. Mm-hmm. Like my body is the thing. When I walk outside the door, I greet the world with my body. My body is the first thing that wakes to the energy. It's the first thing that's there. And I was taught not to listen to that. I was told it was evil, bad. And here's my body going, I'm good, I'm lovely, I love you, I'm protecting you, I've been protecting you all these years. Let's build a relationship, let's connect. And so then, you know, the heart and the brain coherence started to happen and I, you know, was learning how to connect. I was learning how my thoughts were actually affecting my body and vice versa. My body was affecting my thoughts and I learned all of this stuff.
So what I love about this is, and I try to approach things this way when I'm working with clients. A person already knows what they need to do for their own well-being. In other words, it's an individual process, and what works for, there are some basic principles. I mean, there are just some basic principles, right? If you're not sleeping, if you're not eating, you're not exercising, let's start there. You know, let's start with a good night's sleep. Let's start with, rest, listening to your body, those kinds of things. But I'm a firm believer that we know how to heal. We know what's best for us. We are the expert on ourselves. And so many times we're looking outside of ourselves for those answers instead of looking within for those answers. And within can also mean, well, definitely means listening to your body, right?
Yes.
So I really love that you didn't have those outside voices. You didn't feel that compulsion, because so many people just jump from like belief system to belief system, practice to practice, you know, leave the church, get into the New Age movement, leave the church, become atheist, whatever. But it's still being governed by all these external factors. And so what you're saying is that, and I think a good healer, good therapist, good life coach, whatever, good friend, whatever, helps you get in touch with yourself and the messages that are coming to you from yourself that can help set you on the right path, or a path towards wellness and a path towards well-being. And you illustrated that, you know, in your journey really, really well. So, maybe do you want to speak a little bit more to that in terms of your experience in working with other people as well?
Yeah. You know, I mean, it's funny because when I landed here and I came back for COVID, there were a lot of people that wanted to help. Okay.
Yeah.
There were a lot of people that were like, hey, we want to, you know, we need to pray for you. We need to be a part of you. We need to be all of this. And the true story was what I really needed was for me to trust me. I had placed so much trust in these outward things. And this is part of the reason, like, I wrestle a little bit now with even spirituality and the New Age and different things like this, because there's a part of you that you have to give away to someone who is giving advice, or in a spiritual context, like a guide or whatever. There's a part of you that you are, you know, relinquishing and you're receiving in different things. And that was not what I needed. What I needed was me to trust me. And the only way that I would have learned to trust me, and I really believe this, was by saying no to all these other forms of counseling, all these other things, except for that New Ager who came in for that brief time. She was wonderful. She was 6 months. She put me on my course, and it was fantastic. She was a psychic, and she was just great. She led me to me. Had she led me to, like, herself, or led me to, like, a spirit guide, then no, I would not have at all continued. Yeah. But she led me to me. You can hear for you, Ellen. And so that was the only way I could build that trust. And I think Christianity has a bunch of codependence in it, because I was one where we were codependent on the leader. We were codependent on, you know, what the Bible had to say. We were codependent on the worship song that stirred our heart that week. We're going to listen to it every day because it's going to continue to stir our heart. You know, you become codependent, and there is no sense of your own autonomy to make a decision. And so for me, I had to do it the way I did it, to be honest, because a nemesis that could have come, which was a nemesis then, I wouldn't say that it's happening now so much, really not at all, is the need to have the approval of people and hear other people's guidance, or hear another entity's guidance, because I can't seem, you know, we can't find it ourselves. Right. But I was living proof that I found it myself, and I have notebooks full of, if you want to call it automatic writing, whatever you want to call it, it's from my higher self to me.
Right.
Teaching me what I needed to hear for every leg of that journey. And we are still, you know, we exhausted that journey in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
My body exhausted that journey with me, because we were in it together. I'm a whole, your spirit, soul, body. You can't avoid all those aspects of you. You can't just listen to a spirit but avoid your body. You can't just listen to your body and avoid your emotions. It's all interconnected. And so I learned the beauty of being human. I learned the power of just, man, who we are, and our creation is amazing what we can do, what we can heal from, what we can let go of, what we can breathe into and not breathe into. I spent a lot of breath moments, like, you know, these big, like, panic, hyper breaths, you know, I was letting out of myself. And so I feel like I might have not answered your question, but I guess I just want to say that for my journey, I needed to go off grid and do it a different way because I was so dependent on people's guidance and some otherworldly guidance.
Yeah.
And they didn't know. I mean, let's face it. What would they know, honestly, to tell me? They could give me some tips and all of that, but my body and I, we lived it. Like, it's the best counselor I've ever had, man. I'm just like, wow, this body is the best.
So they did some clinical studies back in the 70s, and I don't know how well designed they were, but what they did was they were trying, you know, this was kind of the heyday of the behaviorism movement. Psychology, you know, kind of, there was two tracks. There was behaviorism, which was more linked to the scientific materialist worldview. And then you had, sort of psychodynamic or depth psychology. So Carl Jung, Adler, that group. And they approached things very, very differently. And so in the 70s, they're trying to figure out, you know, which way is best, which way is best to work with people. And so what they did was they took, recordings, of, I want to say thousands, but maybe it's just hundreds. They took several recordings of therapy sessions and they only analyzed what the client was saying, not what the therapist was doing. So in other words, were they using a behavioral intervention? Were they using psychoanalysis? Were they using some other kind of intervention? And they found something very, very consistent that the well-being of the person improved based on one factor alone, and it had nothing to do with the therapist or the therapy that was being done. It was how closely they were listening to their bodies. That if that came out in their language, their body sense, and how well they were listening to and how well they were following their body sense. And then there was a guy that developed a whole new intervention that was called focusing, which then later developed into some other things. Now, internal family systems is probably the most, for those of you out there that might know about this stuff, is probably the most refined method based on that research. So it's just fascinating to me how maybe universally true that is for everybody, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. And I mean, when you start caring for your body, I mean, I found this to be true too. It's a form of self-love. Like it's a form of self-care and self-love for yourself. And it increased my love for myself. I mean, it really, I was so disconnected before I could enter into my body. I was just so disconnected from it. And that's a big part of who we are. And so as I began to connect with it and began to embrace it and began to heed it and realize it was for my best interest, it was telling me to lay on the couch for hours and stare at a wall. It was for my best interest to sit on a rock. It was my best interest to take a walk. When it was telling me that and saying, this, your interests are at heart, Ellen, your best interests, I started to love myself. I started to appreciate this temple, this, I mean, it's amazing, you know, like Christianity, I look back on it now and when I see how much it cut off a lot of that, it cut off even just the sense of being a woman and what that, you know, did all of it. When you cut off your body and you go disconnected from that, it disconnects you from every aspect of who you are as a person. My personage was completely lost and damaged because I didn't have the connection to my body.
Yeah, it was interesting. About a month ago, something really struck me. I was reading a Facebook post by Renegade and it was about religion teaches and creates. This isn't how she said it, but this is how I framed it. That specifically Christian religion, the kind that you and I were involved in that was really hyper spiritual and, you know, it creates dissociative identity disorder. It creates dissociation is what she said. And when I read that, I had two responses to that. It hit me Like, yes, of course it does.
Mm.
That was that first response, like, that's brilliant to put that together. And then the second response was, because I have so much training and all this stuff, right? I'm like, Aaron, how did you not see this before?
Right. Oh, wow.
So it's like this enlightened moment, and then it's like, what the hell? I like to make fun of myself. It just helps me, because I took myself so seriously when I was in the church, you know. But I did. I had both those reactions and responses, and then I've been unpacking that, and I've been thinking about that, and then looking at it even in my own life, that and that's exactly what you're saying. You're saying I had to cut off from myself, right? So we cut off from ourselves to create Christian Aaron or Pastor Aaron or Missionary Ellen, right? So you have this person that you can activate when you stand up in front of a crowd to preach and minister, and that personality knows exactly what to do and knows exactly how to act, but is not really connected. Maybe this is different for you, so I'd love to test this out. But that part isn't necessarily in that moment. That personality isn't necessarily connected to Starving Ellen in this case, or you know what I'm saying? And then I'm sure there were times when you were, you know, jumping fences and struggling and frustrated and crying out to God. And, you know, you were saying, when I would preach, there would be presence, you know, whole churches would fall down. And then when I'm over here with my need, it's like, fuck, the heavens are closed.
Yes.
They're like bronze over me. So
what?
Personality, see? And this is my theory. So I'm just working this out as I'm talking. I think those are personalities. I think those are exiles, is what they call them in internal family systems. And so someone who goes through a lot of trauma just naturally has exiles. Those exiles carry the wounds that the rest of the system can't process. And then we create protectors, which is our defense mechanisms. Mm-hmm. And then we create, in extreme cases, we can create different personas. It's probably a better way to say it than personalities. But different faces, different characters that play different roles when we're out in front of people, right?
Mm-hmm.
And does that make sense to you? Does that resonate
with you? Oh, my God. Okay, I'm not a psychological therapist,
right?
Or I don't know a lot of that, but I will say this explains, you know, as you're sitting here, I'm unpacking too, because it explains how people would approach me. It was very, very interesting, because I almost felt like I became somebody totally different
mm-hmm.
when I was standing in front of a crowd.
Mm-hmm.
I became somebody totally different. And people, a lot of times I don't think people would know that I was starving or not confident or not anything, because
right.
I never came off that way. I never once showed that. But I remember this time I was in India this one time, and I was ministering. We had, you know, if you know about India, India will have all night crusades, man. You are just there and you are ministering all night. And I was ministering all night, and I came off. It was like an adrenaline rush. I mean, I was like in an adrenaline state. I can't, but I didn't know that at the time. I just thought it's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the fire of God. It's the anointing. But really, I was dysregulated. I needed to. And so we go back to the hotel, and I remember I laid there and everybody had gone to sleep, and I was still laying there. And this, I wanted to watch TV. Okay. Now this sounds so weird. Okay. I was like, I just want to watch TV. And the minute I turned on the TV, I felt like I almost became a whole other person. Like, this is an incident that I've never forgotten. So it's interesting we're talking about this. And I thought to myself, why am I watching what I'm watching after what I had just experienced over here? Okay. Because I mean, I was watching some like horror film flick thing, you know, it's mm-hmm. like terrible movie. And I'm like, why am I watching this over here? And I'm watching this over here. And I remember asking myself that question. And I remember saying in the bed, I feel like I'm two different people. And it's only till today, as we're sitting here right now, that I would wager a guess that you're onto something with your theory.
Yeah, I know I experienced, you know, a lot of that same stuff. And it also explains, so here's how I would imagine a scenario going, right? Like, people see that stage version of you, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're doing something they would never dream of doing. My God, it takes so much faith to do that. It takes so much courage. It takes so much sacrifice, right? So I think even if it's unconsciously, people view, especially missionaries, as spiritual giants. They're the ones out there really doing the work. And I don't know about you, but my experience with YWAM, because there was a base close to us in Southern Colorado, and so I had a lot of interaction. Our first worship leader and her husband were, you know, YWAMers. And it really is like, that's the work, right? I remember sitting through some missions training program, and like, if you're not outreaching the world, you're not really doing the stuff. So my point is, people view you as a spiritual giant, right? So they're engaged and locked into that personality, and you are as well when you're in that personality.
Yes.
But then you have these exiles that are suffering, that are struggling, that are insecure, that are lacking in faith, and I'm just using religious lingo to describe it, not saying it as a reality. And that part tries to come out, right? That personality tries to emerge. And the cognitive dissonance for those people, they can't deal with it. It makes them uncomfortable. And so they give you these pat religious answers. So what's happening over and over and over and over again is you have these traumatized exiles that can't function, that can't manifest, but they are parts of you, right? And every time they come out, because if you were like me, your social context was that religious stuff. Like there wasn't someone else until this new age lady came along, right?
Yeah.
And so these exiles come out. And so what happens is they get rejected over and over and over. They get shamed over and over and over with that religious stuff. And two things are going on. Oh, that's right. I'm unacceptable. I'm going back in the corner over here. And it also activates the superstar, the super Christian.
Yes. Yes.
Religious personality. And okay, this is how we get our needs met or whatever. But the problem is those exiles don't go away. So when you're out, when you're not in the limelight, for lack of a better term, or you're not throwing yourself into ministry 70 hours a week, when you're not doing that, those parts start speaking. Those parts start manifesting. They start showing up and watching stuff on TV that super Christian would never dream of watching. Super
Christian. Oh my God. Yes.
He would be fasting and praying. And so,
Oh my God.
Such war inside. And so those exiles have nowhere to go. They don't even have self-acceptance, right?
Right.
And so that's kind of how I'm theorizing and working out my flash of insight that I got from that one little post that I read on Facebook.
And I, oh my gosh, like this is just revelation. I mean, I think to me it makes sense. It totally makes sense. But then there's also the process of getting back into super Christian then, because then the shame and the guilt comes, right?
Yes. Talk about that. Talk about that part of the process, because I know that part of the process.
Okay. Yeah. Because to get back into super Christian again, then you have to like whip yourself. I mean, I might as just have had my own cat of nine tails, because after I would watch the show, and if actually it was like halfway through the show, this guilt, this shame, this whole thing comes on me. And I'm like, oh my God, I'm forsaking the call of God. I'm going to lose the anointing. The biggest piece for me was I'm going to lose the anointing. And I'm super missionary. I'm going to be preaching in 9 provinces. I've been asked to do this. I'm losing the anointing. So I'd immediately shut off the TV, and self-condemnation starts. And I just start saying it over and over and over. I'm like, I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry. You're like repenting over, I mean, the list starts getting longer as you're in that state. You start repenting for stubbing your toe and crying because you should be in faith. You know, like, it's like, oh my God. So the shame totally and completely suffocates you. And then you just, I immediately, the next morning, it's as though that I'm in this situation right now. The next morning, hi everyone, praise the Lord, God is good. Because I had to work it out with myself till I felt like I was forgiven, which then spent the whole night up and awake until I actually maybe felt like I was feeling better. But that wasn't it at all. I never felt better. I still had the shame there, but I was now required to put on the hat, right? I was required to put on the persona. And so I would go out and I'd be like, hey everyone, you know, ha, ha. And I never told anybody that I was, you know, that I'd watch this horror movie. And I'm not against horror movies, but I mean, at the time it was like, that was a big no-no. That's why I didn't drink alcohol for decades, because, you know, it was like, you can't do this. And because I was so afraid of losing that anointing, as though my behavior, God was so concerned about my behavior so much, yes, that, you know, I had to be bang on with it. So yeah, shame really sat deep in me. And I remember people saying to me sometimes, they'd be like, are you okay? Like you're just not as happy. You're not as joyful. And it was because the shame was there. I couldn't look at people in the eye, but you put me on the stage. You give me something to disassociate into, because that's what I did.
Yeah. Exactly.
I get on the stage, I disassociate into, I am now the healer. I'm now the healer. And in the meantime, I'm like blocking everything that had happened the night before. And I was good at it. I was really good at it. I kept it up for a very long time. Yeah. I did it in all sorts of areas.
Yeah. Those are exactly the dynamics of dissociative identity disorder. Only in extreme cases, those parts don't even, you lose time because those parts are acting and the other parts don't even know that they're there. So there are worse cases of that. But that's exactly describing that. And so in reality, we were walking around in an open traumatic state 24 hours, 7 days a week, trying to figure out how to do life in this dissociated, split off, which is really a trauma response. So we're literally walking around 24/7 in an open trauma, what we call in the field an open trauma, disintegrated. Yes. And so what's beautiful about this then is by grounding in your body, which is really how I would see it, you know, you're grounding in your body and in the earth, right? So I'm walking the beach. I'm here on planet Earth. I'm grounding here.
Oh yes.
And then once I'm grounded here, now my body's waking up and I'm grounding into my body and I'm listening to my body. And then I'm going to guess that there was a season, and it's a little bit of an educated guess, because I think you might have talked about this with Michelle Cohen when you did the interview with her, that there was a season then where you started working out all the different beliefs that all these different little parts had, right? So the super Christian, that's just my term for it.
Yeah, super Susie Christian, yeah.
And I, you know, had a set of beliefs that were toxic, that related to prophecies, that related to purpose, that related to the will of God, that related to the anointing, that related to responsibility, right?
Yes.
Stewarding the anointing.
Yes.
But then you had these other beliefs, the insecure parts, the exile parts, the sexual parts, you know, and having to work through all those various. So like each personality had a different belief system that I'm guessing you had to work through and kind of sweep out a lot of the belief system process, and may, like myself, very well may still be in that process a bit, but.
Oh, yes.
Did you go through, and I think you talked about this with Michelle a little bit, but.
Yeah. I went through a process, but I'm still, it's amazing what can still sometimes come up, and I'm like, fucking hell. Like, I was really indoctrinated. Like, my God, it's still here. So I'm still in the process of healing, very much so. But the real crippling, see, for me, everything comes back to like the crippling beliefs. Like we can have these beliefs that we have that just are like stumblers. You like trip over them and it's like, oh my God, it's still there. But it's the other things that really shape and mold you that I really had to walk it through, and I really had to work it through. And I worked through a lot of that with that New Age lady, that she was a psychic medium, you know, in a different state. And she just walked me through stuff. She kind of like dropped me in these realms and places and talked about my belief systems. What do you believe in that? What does that look like? Well, because of my healing journey before I had gone to the mission field, I also pulled on that too. I pulled on the limiting the beliefs, looking at the subconscious, going into those deep places and going, oh my God, it's really at a very subconscious level what I'm feeling about myself or what I believe about myself or the world around me. There was a lot of like parts of the belief system, how I felt about me, what I felt about others, what I felt about the world around me, what I felt about God. And then what I felt what my future was going to be like. And I had to sit with all of those things and I not cut them off, feel into them, like really feel into them. Wow, you felt really lonely on the mission field. Wow, you felt really rejected. And it says God doesn't, you know, abandon or forsaken, right? It says, you know, God doesn't forsake us, you know, and I had to sit in that stuff and I had to wrestle with that stuff. And I had to realize that God, like this, the way this was taught, a lot of it was the way I was taught. The way I was groomed, I would even call it grooming, especially around sexual identity, being a lesbian, that was a no-no. So it was really coming back to incidences, memories within the mission field that are still unpacking. I'm still unpacking some of that time. But yeah, I had to sit with the memory, sit with the belief and create a new one, really. And I listened to my body to do that. What's my body telling me? Because sometimes I would have a belief that would come and I would have heart palpitations. And I was like, okay, my body, this one isn't the right belief I'm to be believing, is it? And it would be like, no, it's not. So then I would have to go back into my body again, sit with my body, breathe in, think of the incident, feel into it, and then come up with another belief. And my body led me into those belief systems. What was, you know. And that was where the big revealment came. Did I command you to do this? Like, that's intense.
It is very intense.
And then realizing you were deluded and you had all these illusions for so long, you know, having to deal with your own self-forgiveness. Like, you know, just like, oh my God, you know, telling my body, I'm so sorry I put you through this. I'm so sorry I kept pushing you after, you know, on and on. It was, yeah, intense. I still have tears, still cry, still am walking through some of it.
Yeah, I think that's good for people to hear, because it is a process. And you know, when you put this stuff out, for public consumption, people find themselves at different places. Mm-hmm. And it's one of the reasons I want to stress, like, this is just general information. Like, we're not speaking with any kind of authority figures on any of this. Just for you to take whatever parts might resonate with you. But also to be patient with this process. Cause if you find yourself in that really shut down, burnout, depressed state, this is going to be a years long process. And I think in this country, we want, you know, instantaneous. Oh, okay. We want shortcuts. Yes. And so I'm going to listen to, Ellen and see where I can find the shortcuts. And you may just end up finding those shortcuts lead to dead ends. So really? I think doing the basics right first, being in touch with your body, being grounded, getting enough sleep, getting enough food, getting out and walking and getting some fresh air and exercising, and then allowing your body to lead you through that process, allowing those body senses to lead you through. What I think is ill-advised for people is to start dredging up all your traumatic memories on your own and then try to go back and sit in those memories, because you're just going to re-traumatize yourself and make yourself worse. So you need to allow yourself to be led through this process.
Yes.
And if you have good people around you that can support you and help you, but if not, you can do it on your own, just like Ellen did. So I hope that is encouraging for people and good news for people, right?
It is, but it is a process. I want to stress that too, Aaron. It's a process. I know you know this, but I mean, you're in Christianity for 30 years, okay? 30 years is a long time, okay? You're not just going to get out of it in a year. You're not going to be able to quantum jump it into something else and switch and, you know, those switch and bait things. Like, it's not reality. If you really want wholeness, if you really want it, then it's a lifelong journey. And I don't think that we ever really arrive. There are things that no longer cripple me. There's my belief systems have changed so much so that, you know, things don't bind me and hurt me anymore. But there are still other things that are coming up now too. You know, other things, because the body feels safe to do that, right? It's leading me. So it felt safe to go this way. Then there was a brief reprieve. Now it's like we're in another situation. I'm moving to the UK tomorrow. Okay, like, yes, I'm going to the UK. Well, my body's feeling some of that. I'm feeling all of that, you know? So I need to just sit in that. I need to just allow for that. That's another new transition, you know? And And it brought up just some things about, like, you know, leaving my country like I did for mission. So it's amazing. It all is there. It all comes and your body stores it and your body knows how to walk you through it. And it's giving yourself permission to process. We've got to give ourselves permission to go slow. This whole jumping healing shit, man. Yeah. I heard a story recently, and I'm just gonna share this quickly with you, and I know because we're gonna go, but I heard somebody talk about how they went, you know, they had gone to some coach, you know, who claimed that they could, you know, totally and completely heal them in a matter of like seconds. And the person was traumatized through the process, okay? Like traumatized through the spiritual process. They actually really weren't healing. I would wager a guess they probably were disassociating in some ways, like you were talking about, and were feeling something that wasn't real, but then like days later, it's not showing itself. And we can try to convince ourselves of this all we want, but the quick fixes is not true grounding. It doesn't bring you into true wholeness. It just doesn't. And I'm still on a journey. As we all are.
Yeah, I think just listening to you talk about that, I think we can look at, you know, whatever kind of spiritual practice people are in, you know, maybe you go do Reiki with somebody, or maybe you have a shaman that you work with, or friends, or maybe you're still, you know, you have people that pray for you or whatever the case may be. I think we need to look at those things as supplements, like kind of like a diet, right? Like listening to your body, being grounded, going slow. That's the foundation of health, right? Nobody, is going to try to get healthy by just not eating and just taking 100 supplements every day to make sure they're getting their daily allowance. And so I think it's okay to supplement. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to use a metaphor. Like, we might need those supplements. We might need times. And I'm not talking about that situation. You need to find somebody that really knows what they're doing. But, like, coaching or counseling or energy work can supplement healing.
Yes.
But it doesn't replace the work and the process in the same way that supplements don't replace the diet. That's what I'm trying to say. Right, Ellen, this was lovely. Thank you so much.
Sure.
I hope people were I know people were blessed by this. I hope we can have you back. It'd be fun because I get this question a lot and I saw it come up in the comments. You know, what was causing those signs and wonders? You know, it'd be fun in the future to just come on and just dialogue about signs and wonders and, you know, I've even got a title for it, like signs and wonders WTF.
There we are. Perfect. I'm right there.
And just discuss and talk about
them. Oh my God.
So tell people again how they can reach you or get a hold of you and I know you have a website and you have some other stuff that you're doing. So.
Yeah. So I am a one-to-one coach. I do religious, it's interesting. It's called a religious release sessions where I actually help people through their religious deconstruction. I support people, in that way. And, I do have a website. It's advocateofsoul.com. You can find me on Instagram with Advocate of Soul. You can find me on YouTube with Advocate of Soul. You can see that there's a whole thing here with just Advocate of Soul. So if you type that in, you can find me. But I do offer one-to-one coaching and just religious trauma support. I do all sorts of different little things like that. I've got workshops and courses and things I can run people through. So, yes.
Awesome. And you've written some books that you still...
I have. I've written two books, and they are from some of it, the time on the mission field. They're very candid. They're journals of like 10-year period of what I've been doing. So there's As Is, book 1 and 2, and there's a third one in the works right now because it's a trilogy, and then I will be doing my autobiography here. So.
Awesome. Can't wait for that. Okay, Ellen, thank you. Love you. Appreciate you so much. Everybody that's watching, thank you. If you're watching this by replay, thanks for watching. Be sure to go to Ellen's website. Tell them again what that is.
My website is www.advocateofsoul.com.
Yeah, I'll try to remember to put that in the comments on the platforms as well. So, Ellen, again, thank you.
Sure.
My religious personality might be activated a little bit because I'm just going to tell everybody. Just going to tell everybody, God bless, and we will see you. I will see you next week, and hopefully, even from the UK, even with the time change, we can have Ellen back on to talk about some stuff. So, Ellen, thank you very much.
Yep.